praise. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Good morning. Or good afternoon, I should say. God bless you. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Yeah. Amen. Listen, we've been having a wonderful time today. This is our third experience, and it's been exciting each time. And if you're guests with us, we give you anonymity around here, which basically means hang out, hide out, make yourself at home. We will not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We're just glad to have you here. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Did you get a chance to see the blood moon this past week? How many saw it? Amazing. If you don't know what that is and you're interested, go to iTunes. You can download for free our podcast. We did a whole series about these lunar eclipses. What do they mean? What's the rarity of them? Does it mean anything? That's for you to find out if you want to listen to that. Those, they are available for free. But, it's so funny. I went out eventually because I was determined I was going to sleep through that and just expecting to depend on your pictures sent to me, which thank you. Many of you did send me pictures. And I just woke up. I'm like, I can't sleep. I'm like, why am I waking up at this time of night? Yeah, and finally I'm like, okay. It was like the Lord wouldn't let me sleep. I'm like, all right, I'll go outside. And I went out looking, and talk about the sky being clear. You know, I mean, it was cloudy all day. We didn't know if we'd see anything. And I had streamed it on my phone. There was in Los Angeles an observatory that was doing a live stream of it. And so I'll go outside and look at it just because this is a huge event. Let's see what it's like. And one thing that caught me off guard is I was expecting it to be really big. Did anybody notice that? And the moon was like so small. It's not what I expected. It was still a cool experience. You know, life has a way of us experiencing what we're not expecting. Have you ever done that? You're in a journey, you got an expectation, but when you get to that, what you're experiencing is not what you're expecting. That's like a rhythm of life. Not that God did it or God caused it, but life has a way of sometimes throwing us a curve. I mean, just even our weather this past week, which is another great example. I'm expecting warm weather, and this past week we're dealing with cold weather, and I'm like, what in the world? The calendar tells me I'm in spring, but it sure feels like winter. And there'll be times in your life and mine that we'll go through challenges. Jesus said, in this life you'll have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. And there'll be times in our lives that what you are expecting is not what you experience, and what God is saying is not what's surrounding you. And we deal with that tension of, God, where are you? What is going on? I didn't expect that curve. I didn't see that coming. It might have been I was building a business and all of a sudden faced bankruptcy. Or I was in a marriage and faced divorce. Or feeling good and all of a sudden getting a bad doctor's report. And life has a way of throwing us curves. God doesn't do it. There is an enemy, John 10:10, a thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And in life, we deal with curves. And how we deal with those curveballs affects how we can move on in life. Because greatness is not defined because you want it. Greatness is defined when you are able to kill the giant and be a giant killer and achieve that greatness. Most people want to be a giant killer, but we don't want to have to go to battle. And if you think the devil's going to sit back and say, wow, these are, you know, they're really good people and they really have good intentions and they want to do good things, let's give them a hand clap and just, everybody, hands off, don't bother them. No, have you noticed when you make a decision from your heart, Lord, I'm going to start serving you and I'll do what you want me to do, that there's a target on your back. But you can choose to be intimidated by the giant or you can charge the giant and get victory. In the Christian world, sometimes we learn about prayer, but sometimes we're praying, God, take all the problems away. And God's saying, I've given you authority to deal with those problems because you can always try to live in a germ-free environment, but the reality is there's a better way. Develop your life where those germs don't bother you no more and have no effect on your life. Can I get an amen? You can try to get people to all like you, but there's a better way where you love people regardless and you don't worry about if they like you or not. Can I get an amen? You can try to get no one to talk bad about you, and if you hear they do, you run over and try to clarify and put out that fire. Or you can realize that when you chase fires, the devil creates more fires for you to chase. And you learn to love people and keep your eyes on Jesus and do what he's called you to do because you're not running for a political office. You're serving the Lord. But in life, you'll deal with challenges. We deal with curves. We deal with disappointments. How we handle those disappointments define how we can go to the next level. Because if we don't handle them well, we'll move on in time, but we will truly be stuck in the past. Yeah. I know people who are living and moving, trying to move to the future, but they're stuck, anchored to the past. Because if someone hurt me, someone betrayed me, someone did me wrong, or I experienced this, or I was hurt. And I'm not devaluing the extremity of what you've gone through, if you've gone through anything. But the reality is God didn't do it, and he can bring you through it, and you can be better tomorrow than you were yesterday. Amen. With the help of God. Amen? With the help of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. When our expectation and our experience don't line up, that happens in life. It's a part of life. That's what happened to the disciples. What do we do? What did they do? I mean, the disciples, when they were walking with Christ, they had given everything. Even, you know what I mean, even when the people left Jesus. Do you remember the story? Jesus did like a very intense message, and everybody left. And Jesus looked to the disciples and said, "You can leave too?" And they're like, "Where can we go? We have given up everything to follow you." They followed Jesus 24/7. It wasn't come to church and on Sundays and hear me teach. They gave up everything and followed him. And they knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But they missed out on a little piece of the puzzle that made a big difference. They thought that Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom, which we understand is the second coming, where he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't realize that he was coming first to be a sacrificial lamb to die for the sins of humanity. And so their expectation was that any moment Jesus was going to rise up when he had enough followers and say, "It's time to defeat our enemies. Let's defeat Rome. Let's defeat all the world. And we'll set up the kingdom of God now and we'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's why when they were waving the palm branches saying, "Hosanna," they asked Jesus, "Is it time? Is it time? Is it time to establish a kingdom?" Which means, should we get them all together? We have so many people, and they're in an uproar. They're following us. Let's pick up arms and attack the Roman soldiers. Is it time? Jesus said, "No, you don't understand what's going on." Which explains why many times that Jesus come into conversation, the disciples would be talking, and they would be saying, "Who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom after Jesus?" He's like, "What are you guys talking about? Lord, which one of us? Who are you going to give authority to? Who's going to be the next greatest?" Why were they having these conversations? Because they expected the kingdom of God to be established on the earth right then. And it's a good expectation. There's nothing wrong with having good hopes and good dreams, not at all. God wants to do great things for you. God wants to do even greater things through you. God doesn't mind you being blessed. We teach it around here. God doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want things to have you. There's a balance to this. He wants you blessed. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, the Bible says. He wants to give you power and influence so you can influence your world for good. He wants to promote you. He delights in seeing you succeed. But sometimes in our ambition, we can set success beyond him, and we will leave what he's saying because we have another better plan. "God, I know this has got to be the one that you want me to marry. God, I know that's the business you want me to start. God, I know that's the house you want me to buy. I know this is so good, and I'm feeling it so strongly that this has to be from God." And we have to make sure, because sometimes our experience don't match up with our expectations. And what we find in life, our experience and our expectation not matching up, what do? The disciples here knew any time Jesus was going to start the new kingdom, and all of a sudden, they had a delay. Not a denial, a delay. What was it? They saw Jesus die on the cross. And with him, their hopes, their dreams, their expectation. Life has a way of sometimes throwing you a curve, and when it throws you the curve, if we don't handle it well, you know what we tend to do? We see our dreams, our hopes, our ideas die. And we think, "God, where were you in this? Why did this happen? Is there anything better for me now?" And the devil will try to devalue you. Because we all start in life with a lot of great dreams and hopes and expectations of what we're going to do and conquering the world and achieving great things and reaching all this different stuff. And it's usually the first failure, major sin, curve, mistake, betrayal. If we're not handling it, if we don't handle it well, though God didn't send it to you, you can, and he will help you through it to be better than you were before. But with the disappointment, with the discouragement, there also comes a devaluing mindset that next time you go to pray for something, next time you go to believe in something, next time you raise your hope up for something greater, the devil whispers and says, that's not for you. God will do that for other people. He won't do it for you. You forgot what you came out of. You forgot what you said. You forgot what you did. And that was Peter's biggest challenge, because he denied Jesus 3 times in this greatest moment after he boldly and publicly said in front of the disciples and Jesus, Lord, I'll die with you. They all might leave you, but Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't realize you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter had to walk away and say, that's not going to happen to me. And I believe Peter truly believed it wasn't going to happen to him. But Peter had to come to the realization that it wasn't all about him. Because Peter, like so many of us, think that it's all about us and we can qualify ourselves for what God has for us. And I should be saved because I'm a good person. I should get God's blessing because I'm so talented. And praise God for your talent that God gives you. But when you lose sight that it's about him, you have to do something. Faith without works is dead. But it's about him. And Peter had learned that when he depended just on what he could do, I'll never deny you. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. In fact, it was more than a denial. Because on the 3rd time, if you look in the text, it said that he cursed. Most people think that he said a profanity. Peter didn't say, I don't know him. Beep, beep, blankety, beep, beep, beep. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. What Peter actually said would be, I don't know him. And if I'm lying, let me be cursed to hell. He backed himself into an impossible situation corner. They had no way out. And there'll be times in life that we create our own problems and we can back ourselves into impossible situations and say, God, I don't feel you. I don't sense you. I don't know if you're even there. And it seems impossible. But good news is, he's never left you nor forsaken you. And that he is alive. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. And on the 3rd day, he came to life again. We are the only, Christianity is the only spiritual, religious, whatever you call it, group of people that can talk about our key focused person who once lived on the earth. All other religions have a key focused person that lived on the earth and maybe did good things. They all died. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still alive. Amen. And Peter had to deal with an amazing disappointment that he caused. Sometimes it's amazing disappointments that other people cause. Sometimes it's a rhythm of life where we're just experiencing something. And it's a curve. What do we do when our expectation and our experience don't match? The disciples saw their dreams. They thought, die. If you have your Bibles, let's begin with reading a scripture here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, I'm going to read. It says, on the 1st day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men clothed that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, they got up early and they began, in their disappointment, they began to pursue Jesus. When they got to the tomb, they got inside and it was empty. Another disappointment. You know, it's bad enough to deal with challenges of life when you get hit and you don't expect it. But if you've ever been hit twice after, you know what I mean, you got one disappointment from this area, and all of a sudden you got another fire on the other side that you weren't expecting, and it's like, you know, that's bad. This is bad enough, and this wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for this added to it, and now I'm dealing with 2 fires, two problems, 2 disappointments. And have you ever noticed that it's just not one or the other, but they combine, and it becomes bigger? Have you ever been sucker punched twice? Come on, somebody. It's like, okay, I got yelled at my boss and I come home and deal with this at home. I got, wait a minute. I don't think I can deal with all this stuff at one time. When life tries to throw you a curve. Here they lost the Lord. They saw him die on the cross. They didn't know what to do. And so all they knew to do is let's go to the tomb. And they walk into the tomb, and once again, another sucker punch. They didn't. Someone took the body. He's no longer there. This text says they were amazed. They had to be more than amazed. If it was our modern day language, we would say, if it was me, I would be saying, I'm freaking out, right? Come on, you'd be at the panic stage. You would be heart beating, hands sweaty, OMG, I don't know where to turn. Not this now. Not Lord. Lord, not this now. Lord, any other time. Can you hold this one off till another week where I can deal with it? I don't think I can deal with one more thing now. Have you ever been with God? I'm already fighting this battle. I don't think I can fight one more battle now. And it's not God throwing the curve at you. He's not the cause of the confusion. He's not the source of the problem. Jesus said, John 10:10, that there is a thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have more abundant life. In this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations, challenges. Be of good cheer. I've overcome. And why would Jesus ask you and I to be happy that he overcome when it's us getting the curveball? Because he's standing there right with us. Notice what the angel said. So we go back to the text. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Come on, somebody. That's my angel sound, right? That's because they're so bright, you know, it's going to have that sound of just... You're knocking on your neighbor's door. You come over. You expect to see him. No one's answering. All of a sudden, two guys that are glowing stand next to you. What would you do? You're going to be freaking out again. Come on. You're like, great. Now I'm hallucinating. I mean, Jesus just died. They stole his body. And now I'm freaking out. I'm seeing things. Come on. Read this stuff as a newspaper and not as a fairy tale story. The Bible doesn't start with once upon a time. They stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Let me challenge you today, because in the challenges of life, we have to be able to handle them correctly so that we can challenge the giant, get victory in life, and move ahead and not be pushed behind. It's the enemy tactic to take you out or keep you out, but it's the tactic of God to take what the enemy meant for evil, and he'll empower you to defeat that enemy, move that mountain, and all of a sudden promote you to the next level. What do we do? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why do we look for the living amongst the dead? Who are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus. Then why are you focusing on that? Why is your attention drawn to where he's not instead of where he is? We can spin and know the details, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not devaluing a challenge, but if a doctor gave you a bad report, we can spend all our emotional energy on where he's not instead of where he is. You need to be informed. Knowledge is power. I believe you need to know what you're dealing with just so you know how to pray and how to stand and how to take authority over it. But sometimes, church, we can get emotionally wrapped up in the challenges of life, and all we do, all we see, all we hear, all we're imagining is the worst case scenario. The doctor says, I see something. I'm not too sure. We need to have a meeting. Can you come in 2 weeks? And you're thinking, 2 weeks? You just told me that he's saying, I'm seeing something that doesn't look great, and you're reading, you're about to die, and he says, I'll see you in 14 days. What are you talking about? And for 2 weeks, all you can see and imagine is the worst case scenario. What are we doing? We're looking for life by focusing on the dead. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? We're looking for a great relationship, though we've come out of broken relationships. And every time we approach a new relationship, we bring in that baggage from the broken. And all we're doing is focusing on the negative. And he just looked at you differently. And you say, I've seen that look before. It must mean. We approach every job with, I wonder if that boss is going to fire me too. And we have trouble moving forward because we keep focusing on the past. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? When challenges come, we got to learn that the Bible says to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to learn to direct our focus to the promise of what he says. Notice they go on to say, he is not here, he is risen. The life of God is real today. The power of God is present today. Are you listening to me? Amen. We have so defined God by a goosebump and a shout and a dance. And praise God for the goosebumps, shouts, and a dance. But if you feel nothing, I want to clarify for you, according to the word of God, in Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word will not return void, but as it's gone out of the mouth of God, it will accomplish that to which it's sent. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. I want you to know, out of the mouth of God, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a fact, not by feeling, but by the truth of his word. And it's the truth that you know and embrace that will bring liberty and freedom into your life. And when the devil says, you're alone, God doesn't love you, he's punishing you, all this bad stuff, you can rise up and focus on what God says and not what the devil says and say, wait a minute, devil, that's what you say. Let me give you a better report. Let me tell you what my God says. Every time the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus responded, it is written. We don't need to argue with the devil. Just tell him what Jesus already said. You're going to die. Jesus said, I'm going to live. The Bible tells me I'm going to live a long life. Declare the goodness of God. What are you going to say about that? Yeah, but that's not what you feel. I'm not moved by what I feel here or see. The word of God says I'm moved by the word of God. What do you say about that? Well, that's nobody else has had. Well, there's always a time for first. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why? Because the God you serve isn't somebody who just lived 2,000 years ago and is a historical event we can study. The God you serve, if you're a Christian, are you listening to me today? He's alive and he's well. He's living. He is present. And even if you don't feel him emotionally, he has never left you nor forsaken you. And when life throws you a curveball, it didn't catch him off guard. He is the Jehovah Jireh, the God who saw your need before there was a need and backed up in time and made provision for you before you knew there was even a problem. Jehovah Jireh. He was there before you were there. The Bible says that God sees the end equally as he sees the beginning. That he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning, the end, and in between. Nothing catches him off guard. And he'll warn you, and he'll prepare you, and he'll develop you. So when the enemy throws you a curve, you can say, wait a minute, you know what? Just the other day, I was reading my Bible, and God gave me that verse. It just stuck out at me. And I thought, Lord, I don't need that verse. I'm not dealing with people yelling at me and talking about me. Why you give me that verse out of Proverbs? Because I'm preparing you before it comes. So when the enemy tries to throw you a curve, you can say, wait a minute, and the word will come to your memory. And say, I know how to handle this one. I don't need to freak out like I used to freak out. I don't need to get my world to collapse like I used to collapse. I don't need my cage rattled like I used to be rattled just because someone said something about me or someone tried to do something to me or someone's trying to, of course they're going to try to take you out. You're ordained of God. You have a destiny. You have a design by God to do great things. The enemy's scared of your future and he's going to try to stop it at all costs. Don't be shaken by those who talk about you and those who... Don't you be intimidated by them. Don't you let their voices shut you up. Don't you let the enemy's plans keep you out. Of course he's going to try to take you down. You're a threat. You're a threat. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the light on the inside of you will shine in the darkness of this world, touching people's lives, and the devil doesn't like it. So what? So what? Who cares? Who cares? Well, why did all this stuff happen? I'll tell you, because he's trying to take you out. Rise up! Rise up! Rise up above this stuff and say, I see it, but it's not going to hold me back anymore. rise up on the wings of eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings of eagles. God wants you to soar above this stuff. It doesn't mean it doesn't stop. It just means it doesn't hold you back anymore. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's no longer here. He is alive. I don't know about you. I'm glad we serve a living Jesus. Who's alive, who's well, who's present in the time of need to answer my prayers, to empower us. You say, well, he's never done that for me. Maybe it's because you haven't asked. You have not because you asked not. Well, I didn't know I shouldn't ask, that I should ask about that. Well, maybe that's another scripture. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you haven't heard it, you don't know it. If you don't know it, you don't know how to ask for it. If you don't know how to ask for it, you won't have it. If you don't have it, you can't exercise it. But I'm here to tell you that he didn't call you to be defeated. He didn't call you to be a victim. He called you to be more than a conqueror in this life through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who always, 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 I got to say it, always, I got to get in my spirit, always, you got to repeat it a few times so that you don't forget it, always, always, on every hand, in every battle, always causes you to triumph, be victorious through Christ Jesus. This is not a game. This is not a game. This is not you just read the Bible once a month and come to church every 6 weeks and think that you're going to have. No, no, no. You got to build yourself up. Faith comes by hearing, 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 hearing. When the devil puts on the squeeze, you shouldn't get cries. He should get the word of God coming out of you. It should be the word of God and the anointing coming out of you. For some of us, we stub our toe. We're swearing already. Oops. That got out. No, no, you stub your toe, you should get the word come out of you. What are you filling yourself up? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. We gotta take this stuff serious. If you're serious about being victorious in life and experiencing his resurrection power. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is alive. We're not praying to a dead Jesus. We're praying to Jesus who's here right now. Which means that he can do stuff that we can't do. Amen. See, when you pray your prayers below the promise of God, God is not honored or bound to do anything about it. But it hurts, and I need him just to help me a little bit. And we tend to do that. Jesus, just give me a little relief, Lord. Help my kids not to drive me crazy for just 2 hours, Lord. I just need 2 hours. 2 hours of peace, Jesus. Help me just have one good night's sleep with no pain, Lord. See, that almost sounds spiritual. I'm not asking for a lot, just a little. But you understand, God is not obligated to honor your request if it's not lined up with his word. He watches over his promise, his word, to perform it. So when you pray, just help me have enough to pay rent this week, you're missing what God says. And he can't honor and answer that prayer. So you are left on your own to scrap and fight and survive and try to make it happen. Well, how should I pray? You pray in alignment with God's word. What does God's word say? You find out. I don't know. Well, then find it. Start digging. I can tell you, but you'll forget. You start digging, you get a hold of it, and you'll have it. Did you hear me? But I'm telling you, the word of God has a promise for every area of your life. And when you begin to line your prayers up with his word, his power backs his word, which now backs your prayer. But pastor, that's just too much. I just like to have, you know what I mean, just an extra 50 cents an hour. I don't really want much, Lord. You know, because I don't want to be greedy. You know, that's not greed. That's self-centeredness. Because if your father paid for it on the cross of Calvary, he wants you to have it. Greed is not accepting what belongs to you by inheritance. Greed is when you want something that somebody else has that does not belong to you. If you had a long-lost relative and they got a letter and they said they passed away, you didn't know them, but they put $100,000 in your checking account, it's not greed for you to access that $100,000. It would be greed if you try to access somebody else's money out of their account. We're not talking greed. That's wanting what doesn't belong to you. We're talking about you accessing what rightfully belongs to you. Physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, relationship, joy, peace. All the areas of life, because it's all wrapped up in this word called saved. Sozo. Greek. Or salvation, soterior. That he paid for on the cross of Calvary. So that you could have access to not only heaven, but relationship with the Father. And the inheritance belongs to you. That he's paid for. And the enemy will use a tactic to talk you out of it. Because we don't know what the word says. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Get into the word and find out what he has. He's no longer there. He's alive. He wants to do something in your life today. Listen, your family knows you. Your neighbors know you. Your friends know you. You know you. Why pray a prayer that you can do? Why not start praying prayers that you know you can't do that? Without God, it won't happen. And so that when God answers that prayer in alignment with his word, all of a sudden, you know it was God. And your friends and family, the people you have influence, will know it's God. Was that in the Bible? Absolutely. See, the Bible will even say, even says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not of us. What is he saying? God wants to do something not only in you but through you that's such a level beyond you that people know that it was Jesus, not you. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's alive. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's alive. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's alive. Remember how he told you. What is that saying? Remember the things he said. Jesus was not caught off guard with the crucifixion or Calvary. He knew. In fact, he not only knew, he told them. He told them several times. Hey, we're going to Jerusalem now. I'm going to be put in the hands of the sinners. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. Third day, I'm going to rise again. He told them. He spoke publicly. He said, listen, just as Jonah was in the whale of the belly for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. He told them how long. They knew. They heard, but they really didn't know. They heard, but they really weren't listening. They heard, but they didn't get it because they knew what they wanted and not what God was doing. And so they were shut down. They closed down. How many times in life do we, in conversations, we could be talking to somebody that we know real well, and I can think I know what you're going to say, and I stop listening, I shut down, and I begin to answer what I think you're saying or thinking before you say it or think it, because I already think I know what you're going to say. And if I'm wrong, there's all this confusion, because I'm arguing with something that doesn't even exist yet. And they'll look and say, I didn't say that. Yeah, but you were going to say that. I wasn't even in that ballpark to say that. See, when we have an expectation, if we already know where God's going, we tend to shut down instead of saying, Lord, I want to stay open to you and worship. And I want to know what you're saying. Not just what I think you're saying. I need to know with clarity. You need to pray more often. All of us do. Lord, tell me, but tell me more than once. I need to make sure I get this right. I don't want to mess things up. Lord, I don't want to think that you said. I want to know. Tell me clearly. Tell me in a way that I understand. Fix it firm in my memory, my understanding, so I have no confusion, Lord. Can you pray that? If you haven't, maybe you should. You have not because you ask not. Because challenges come. But the reality is that he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again to not only take you to heaven, but to impact your life here on earth and to work through you to touch other people. But it all begins with a relationship. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. And we've all been exposed to that at some degree, where it's all about the things you can and can't do. And I've seen people work so hard to do all the right things and not do the wrong things. And I'm not saying that as a Christian you can just sin and do what you want. That's foolishness. Romans 6, 7, 8, Paul says, because you're in freedom, does that mean you should just go out and live in sin? God forbid. You just bring yourself back into bondage. But what we have done is got the cart in front of the horse. And we strive so hard to live a perfect life instead of working on developing a real relationship with Jesus. That's what's on the inside that changes you. See, the salvation, in my opinion, is one of the greatest miracles because it's not you signing up to be a member of a church or get well better and be well better club. No, no, no. Salvation is a heart conversion. The presence of God moves into your life, convinces you that you need a Savior. You say, well, I'm a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And God will deal with you and work with you. And all of a sudden, there's a heart conversion. You're a brand new person because of Jesus. It's a relationship. Before you get to anything you should do or shouldn't do, it starts off with the heart and a real relationship with Jesus. He died for your sins. You deserve hell and death and the grave, but he took our place so that you could live and experience his life. The Bible says if it's the same spirit, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he dwells in you and he is making alive. You know what that tells me? That the dreams that I let die because of my failures and disappointments, God can raise those up again. Those things in my life that I thought would never happen that I knew God told me to do or wanted me to do or wanted me to have that I've lost on the way, he can restore those again. That peace and joy that you found that you lost one day, you thought you never could get back, he can bring it back again. He has the ability because the same Holy Spirit, the same presence of God that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a believer, is in you. And he wants to make you alive. Fully, John 10:10, abundant life, which means a full life, a quality of life, not based on quantity. God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. It's a quality of life that's beyond just the minimum, more than, it's the life of God, the Zoe life of God. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus. Amen.